Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalms in Psalm 34. It's Psalm 34, and we'll read this entire psalm. That's Psalm 34, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all their bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. We'll end our reading there. We know the Lord once again, bless the reading of his precious, holy, and infallible word to us here this afternoon. Well, with the scriptures open, let us pray and we'll ask God's blessing to be upon us. Gracious Father, once again, we're thankful for the scriptures, the word of the living God. It's quick, it's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, our hearts need to be pierced. We need to be touched. Lord, we do not want to just approach the scriptures in an academic fashion. But Lord, this is our spiritual food, our spiritual meat and drink. And so Lord, touch our hearts and speak to our souls. And Father, grant us understanding so that we might be spiritually fed by you. And so Lord, that we might draw near to you, that we might come to you in faith as we're trusting in Christ today. And so Lord, as we focus specifically on the psalm, speak to us, O Lord, direct us and grant us that understanding that we might do all for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I must say Karen and I do enjoy living in the Maritimes. But the one reality about living where we are, unfortunately, we're prone to get storms and hurricanes. They do come here, and we receive the strong winds and the rain and all the to-do that comes with these storms. I mean, we can also lose power, and we understand what happens is trees fall on power lines due to strong winds and so on and knock out the power in certain areas. I'm sure you've experienced this at one time or another. But imagine, if you will, a tree standing in the middle of the storm. The winds are howling, the rain is beating down due to the strength of the storm that's unleashed upon it. But nevertheless, the tree remains steadfast. Its roots run deep, anchored into the ground. Its branches sway with the wind. The tree can certainly bend, but not break. And despite the storm, the tree is able to survive, even thrive, and continue to grow strong. And this tree is often like us as we deal with adversity and the reality of what it is to live in this broken and fallen world. There are many times we feel like bending under the strain and the pressure of daily life, but we don't break. And why is that? Because our roots and the roots of our faith and our Christian life go deep into Christ. It's Christ who supports us. It's Christ who enables us to stand. It's Christ who enables us to thrive. And so just as this tree can stand in the storm, no matter how powerful that storm is unleashed against it, obviously we also can stand, endure, and grow and thrive as we are rooted in Christ. You are rooted in Christ today. And as the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and where whatever he does shall prosper. Remember, it's the Lord who has planted you here in this place, and he is going to continue to give to you the grace, the ability to love and to serve him in this place, as he is the one who establishes his church. We are also those who are established ultimately in Christ. And as we come here to Psalm 34, we see David in the middle of his storm, if we could say that. But what do we see him doing? Is he fretting, filled with fear, overwhelmed with troubles, causing him to doubt God and to doubt God's faithfulness to him? What do we read here in the first verse? He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Remember, praise is not just something we do when times are good, when the sun is shining and all is right in the world. No, praise is something we always do in all circumstances, as we see David praising God despite the troubles that he is facing. Now, in some ways, this sermon this afternoon, this message and our text is an extension of what I talked about this morning, and the fact that we're to rejoice in the Lord always and not to be filled with anxiety. Because here's a psalm where David certainly could be expressing his anxiety and his fear and so on. But we find him praising God. I will look to the Lord. I will recognize his goodness no matter what happens to me in my life. May the Lord grant us also such an attitude as we live in a broken, sinful world to say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. My boast will be in the Lord because of his grace and goodness to me. And so I trust that as we look at this psalm, it'll cause us to set our gaze heavenward once again, and that we'll see the Lord our God in the midst of his people. First, I'd like us to consider here David and his situation. And in this, we see to give praise to God who ultimately saves. He's the one who saves you. It says, this is a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. When you think about the background of this psalm and what David was going through when he wrote it, Most commentators believe that the incident to which this is referring to is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. David was fleeing from King Saul. His circumstances seemed desperate. Remember, it was Saul who was seeking to destroy him, to kill him, so that his son Jonathan would then rule in his stead. He did not want to see David seated upon the throne of Israel, and so he sought to destroy him. And so David, in that desperation, went to the land of the Philistines to seek asylum with Achish, the king of Gath. Now, David must have felt extremely distressed because Gath was the place where Goliath was from. And so the Philistines' champion was from that place. He's going to the heart of the place of Israel's enemy. And just before he fled to Gath, he had received Goliath's sword from Ahimelech, one of the priests of Nob. And so you can imagine, as David shows up in Gath with Goliath's sword, remember, it's the very sword that he used to cut off Goliath's head, as the Lord was the one who gave him victory over this giant, he goes to the very place where they also were defeated. And I can imagine what they're thinking, and they see him. While there, David was not safe, and so he becomes very afraid of Achish, and he pretended to be a madman in his presence, making marks on the gates of the city, letting saliva run down his beard, spittle down his beard, and so on. And so Achish believed that he was a madman, a crazy man. Why did you bring this crazy man into my presence? In fact, it says, "Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so he sends him away, thankfully, and not kill him, because certainly he could have done that. And so you can imagine David was in a very difficult place when he wrote this psalm. But yet, what do we find him doing? As I said, is he fretting? Is he expressing fear? Is he overwhelmed with these enemies that seem to be against him, Saul and Achish, and it seems like there's no safe place for him to be? He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times." I mean, we all have those moments, those seasons, when we feel as if we're in a very uncomfortable place, that God in his providence, as he leads and directs us, it's going through the valley of the challenge of life. And this psalm wasn't written when David was seated upon the throne, living in comfort and prosperity, nothing like that. No, this was written when David was in fear of his life and filled with uncertainty. Is he going to make it out of Gath? Is he going to return to Israel? Well, then, is Saul actually going to find him and kill him? And he's a man on the run. He's a man on the run, hiding in a cave, not knowing what the future held for him. Yet, even in this most uncomfortable place, rather than to charge God foolishly that somehow God wasn't good and gracious, God wasn't protecting or providing for him and so on, but the reality is God was providing and protecting him, David chose to praise the Lord. He chose to praise the Lord. And so what can we learn from David's example? I mean, how can we apply this even to our own lives? I mean, first, we need to understand that praise is not dependent upon our circumstances. Very much the same way as I said this morning, that the joy that we have is not dependent upon our circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord our God. We praise the Lord our God. Our focus ultimately must be upon him. Not just to praise the Lord when life goes the way we want, when God seems to be fulfilling our plans and the things that we like and so on, but rather in all situations. I mean, David didn't wait until he was out of the cave and in the palace before he started praising God. No, he didn't wait until his problems were solved and his fears were taken care of. He praised God in the middle of his storm. That's what he did. He praised the Lord in the middle of his storm, even in fear and uncertainty. And brothers and sisters, you know, we serve the same God, the same infinite, eternal, unchangeable God as David serves. And he's very much with us today as he was with his servant so many years ago. I mean, we can praise God in our uncomfortable places, if I could say it that way. Not because our circumstances are good, because the God we serve is always good. We trust him no matter what. I mean, remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they decided to cross over the sea in the boat? And of course, as they're going along, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And what happened? Do you remember? I mean, a big storm arose. And they're trying to row and keep themselves going and get to the other side, but yet it becomes very difficult, and they think they're going to perish. And so they go down into the boat, and they tell Jesus, "We're going to perish. Look at this storm. I mean, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Do you remember in Mark 4? And then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And of course, they feared exceedingly, said to one another, "Well, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's the same Jesus that is in control of all things today, is it not? That one that can say, "Peace, be still," in the midst of our storms and the things that are going on in our lives. But how often the Lord has to say, even to you and to me, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Well, in that case, Lord, increase my faith. Enable me to trust in you. Help me to look to you so that I will praise you no matter where, however you lead and guide my life. Because remember, God has a perfect plan for us. He will fulfill that perfect plan for us. So may we be aware that God ultimately is doing what's needed in our lives. And even if there's times where he has to direct us to the most difficult place that we could ever imagine, nevertheless, he's fulfilling his purpose and his will even while we're there. So that our eyes will be lifted up and we will be able to praise and rejoice and be thankful for what he's doing for us. I will indeed bless the Lord sometimes when things are good, or I will bless the Lord at all times, no matter what's happening in my life. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's because there is praise that starts where? In the heart. I have a heart that's set upon God. And I recognize my need for this God. So I will praise him. In fact, I'm going to boast in the Lord. My soul boasts in the Lord. And the humble shall hear and be glad. So it might magnify the Lord. We'll exalt his name even together in the midst of the congregation as the people of God. Because he's with us together, is he not? And so may we see the issues of life that we experience in the light of God's sovereign ability and love. That we realize that we are completely and fully dependent upon him. The word praise here in verse 1 is translated from a Hebrew word that has the idea of to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, of worship. Right? We kneel before God, we worship him. It's a word that implies a deep reverence and respect for God. It's not just about saying nice things about him, but it's about recognizing his greatness and goodness at all times, and I will respond with awe and adoration to certainly give him full praise. Because, brothers and sisters, what is better? And I ask you this, what is better? What would you choose to do? To complain when things are difficult? I mean, isn't that something naturally that we do? We start complaining that, well, my hope was this week we'd be able to be involved in this activity or do this thing or this would be taken care of, and now it's delayed, and there's nothing worse than getting on the phone and no one's answering my call, and I'm trying to get through to this person, and it's just problem after problem. And so it's very easy to start complaining, is it not? So we can choose to complain when things are difficult, or patiently wait upon the Lord, look to Him, know that He will work things out in His purpose, and to give praise, I mean, despite the difficulty, to focus on Him at all times. May the Lord enable us to choose to praise Him. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord. And this actually has a constant idea, so it's not just in fits and starts and or when the circumstances are in a better place. But I sought the Lord constantly. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I mean, isn't it a wonderful thing when the Lord removes fear from us? In fact, I was talking to a lady today, and she said the Lord had taken away her fear, that she had her confidence in the Lord. What a wonderful testimony that is. And so they looked to him, were radiant, their faces not ashamed. In fact, this poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Not just some of them, but all of them. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And so this section here contains David's testimony of how the Lord answered and saved him despite his circumstances, what he's dealing with. I mean, here is a man who is in a very poor condition, right? This poor man cried out. I mean, there was deliverance coming from no other place. I could only look to the Lord because there was no answer anywhere. It's only the Lord who could have helped me in this situation. So it's a psalm for all who are alone, destitute, those who feel hopeless, and there's no answers that are coming from anyone. But yet, with the Lord, there's always the right answer at the right time. Remember, He's an all-wise God. He doesn't make mistakes. I mean, I can tell you, I probably can count all the many mistakes I've made in this past week. But we trust Him, one who is all-wise, who will always do the best thing in the best possible way. And that's why we can trust in Him. And so, may the Lord enable us to look to Him today. Because do we not see Jesus here also? Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So this poor man cries out. The Lord delivers. The Lord saves. I mean, the Lord gave us a deliverer. He gave us a Savior, did He not? And in John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In fact, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so we hear the voice of our Savior, right? As sheep follow the shepherd, we have our master shepherd. And of course, we're in the safest place we could possibly be because there is nothing in this world that could ever snatch us from His hand. I mean, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Yeah, nothing. Meditate on Romans 8, on that latter section. Because when you do so, you'll have a sense of the security that we ultimately have in Christ. Give praise to the one who saves you, congregation. Give praise to Him. As I said, praise not dependent upon circumstances, but we praise a faithful Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us. But second, we're to trust in Him and turn from evil. To trust in Him and turn from evil. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him, in verse 8. Fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. In fact, even the young lions lack and suffer hunger because they're constantly searching for their food. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is that man who desires life, loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. In fact, depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. In fact, this section, and that's why I read it, is actually quoted by Peter. Peter quotes this in his epistle in 1 Peter 3 as the text for his sermon, as he is declaring God's truth to the people of God at that time. And so every person desires to have a good life, but so very few really love the life that they are living. You think, there are certain things that we want to have in our life. And, you know, you have something called a bucket list, right? And so there's certain things that I want to be able to accomplish by this age, and certain things I want to accomplish by this age, and certain things that I want to do by the time I retire, and so on. But it's always looking for something else to make us satisfied and happy, rather than just to be satisfied and happy with the life that we're living now. Because if I'm living a life for Christ, I am living my best life, am I not? Happiness, satisfaction, joy, all these things, are they not from the hand of God? Is it not the Lord who supplies exactly the things that we desire in life? I mean, we want to have a true sense of security and satisfaction. Well, isn't it the Lord who gives us these things? Living the good life is, I could say, living the godly life. Is that not right? Directed by the Lord, by His Spirit and Word. I mean, if you wish to love and enjoy life, the first thing you must do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help me to love you first. And then truly I'll be happy with the life that you give to me. But in that godly life, we are to turn away from evil and do good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. That's what he says in verse 13. And so a person who truly turns to the Lord is a person who certainly no longer wants to live according to the opinions and attitudes and lifestyle and so on of the society around us. We live a separate life, a sanctified life, a holy life, dedicated unto the Lord our God by His grace, to be holy as He is holy, to be able to turn away from evil. And in verse 14, he says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. To turn away from evil, to turn away from that which God hates and detests and judges, to that where God is the one who gives grace and salvation and hope and security and so on. I mean, a peace that passes our comprehension is not a quality of life that excludes us from stress and strain and society. It's not a sheltered withdrawal from the wrongs that certainly impact our world, nor is it a cloistered existence in which we are cut off from the calamities and conflicts of our generation. I mean, the moment we experience some kind of difficulty or problem, we just go hide in a cave and hope that it all goes away. But the place of peace to which God our Father brings us to is that intimate inner quality of the fact that we can say, Father, you are here and all is well. All is well with my soul because I have God on my side. And I can deal with anything and be calm in any situation because I've God on my side. I mean, there was a man who was walking through a supermarket with a screaming baby in a shopping cart. Now, I don't, have you ever experienced something like that? Gone shopping with your children and all of a sudden they just start crying out and screaming and, oh no. Well, there was a man who was experiencing such a thing as he's going through the supermarket. And there was a woman nearby who noticed that time and time again, the man calmly said, keep calm, Albert. Keep calm, Albert. Well, finally, in admiration for the man's patience as the child continued to scream and wail, The woman walked up to him and said, "Sir, I must commend you. I have to commend you. You have such patience with baby Albert. I mean, it's so wonderful to see." To which the man replied, "Madam, I am Albert. I'm Albert. Keep calm, Albert, as my child is screaming in my shopping cart." I mean, how is it that we can keep calm, right? Even when unexpected things happen to us. And we recognize God is here and all is well. It's the Lord who enables me to have a peaceful state of mind, no matter what I'm experiencing. The same as the disciples are on that boat going across the sea and there's a storm while Christ is in the vessel. And if Christ is in the vessel, then all is well. And he's the one who's able to say, "Peace, be still." He continues to say, "Peace, be still," and so that we might have a peaceful state of mind. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I mean, he sees the righteous. He sees his people and what they're going through. He sees and knows when we, unfortunately, falling into sin and error, or we're endeavoring to fight against it in our lives. We're looking to him to help us to be holy and godly. As the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, remember, but his eyes are on the righteous, his ears open to their prayer. He sees the godly man who endeavors to live a life pleasing to God. He sees the person who seeks peace and pursues it, the righteous one who seeks to please God in all things. And of course, the Lord is the one who works providentially in caring for his people. Remember that. He knows us. He loves us. In fact, he knows us better than ourselves. And of course, he knows exactly what we need when we need it. The idea here is that he hears our cries in times of need and meets the need. And I know I'm not telling you anything new, but it's reminding you again, where does your help come, right? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's a God who hears and answers prayer. I mean, we touched on that this morning. And so we need to have that confidence in prayer. And may the Lord continue to help us then to continue to fight against the sinfulness of our own hearts, the sinful desires that come to us, the temptations that come to us as we are in this spiritual battle, but to choose what is godly and good because Christ is at work in our hearts and our lives, and to recognize and know there's great blessing every time we choose to do what is right and good in the eyes of the Lord as opposed to what's right in our own eyes. I mean, I'll share one story where when I was younger, I was a young Christian, and I was visiting a friend, and I had to jump on a GO train. This is in Ontario. I don't know if you know about GO trains here in Nova Scotia, but in the Toronto region, they have a train service. It's a GO train, and you actually don't show your ticket. If you buy a ticket for this train, you're actually, there's no one there at the door of the train to receive the ticket. You actually go on, and it's on the honor system in that sense that you pay. And there are times when someone comes along and checks tickets and so on to make sure that people have paid. Anyhow, I needed to meet my wife in the city, and I was out in Oshawa, and there was a lineup to get tickets. I need to be on the train, and I guess there was some kind of monster truck rally in Toronto. Not that I would ever go to one, but it caused this big lineup. Anyhow, the train was about to leave. There wouldn't have been enough time for me to buy the ticket and then get on the train to make sure I was on that train to get on my way. So I decided at that time to leave the lineup and just get on the train without paying. Now, is that the right thing to do? Well, I became convicted. I'm sitting on the train. I'm convicted. I'm stealing. I haven't paid for my ticket. So doing the right thing, I wanted to do the right thing in the sight of God rather than what's most convenient. I actually got off the train, joined the line again, And I happened to meet up with the same people where I was standing before. And they kind of got me in there. But anyhow, the very train, right, that I was hoping to catch left the station. I thought, uh-oh, now I'm going to be late meeting my girlfriend, my wonderful girlfriend Karen at that time. I'm going to miss out. And so I was, you know, disappointed. Nevertheless, but you know, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonder to perform. There was a fellow who was I was standing with. He said, well, why don't we just drive into Toronto? I've got my car, and I'm not in any rush or anything. We can drive in, and that would be fine. I'm like, really? I don't know you. Like, yeah, let's drive in. Let's go. I'm like, okay, sure, let's do that. So we jumped into his pickup truck, and we're driving down the 401. We passed the train that I actually got off of there. And he said, well, why don't we try to catch a station before the train, and that way we can actually still catch the train, not have to drive all the way into downtown Toronto. I was like, sure, let's do that. So we stop at a station in front, but, you know, the train was still back a bit. I bought the tickets, walk up to the platform, train comes in. I step onto the very train that I stepped off of, not probably 40 minutes before. The same train, and this time, what do I have in my hand? Ticket. When we decide to do the right thing, the godly thing, we decide to please the Lord, will he not bless us in that? Even if it's a sacrifice, we have to put ourselves maybe in a more difficult situation, maybe a disappointment. We become disappointed. While I was hoping that this would happen, nevertheless, I will do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there are things at times that don't work out exactly how we expect them to work out. I mean, I was very thankful. That actually worked out perfectly. But nevertheless, if I do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, at the end of the day, remember, God sees all things in a greater perspective. Everything will work out absolutely perfectly. Because what am I living for? Who am I living for? If I'm just going to live for myself, yes, I'm going to be setting myself up for a lot of disappointment in life. But if I'm living for the Lord, I want to put Christ first. I say, I love you, Lord. And so the decisions and choices that I make in everyday life ultimately will work out best because I want to put you first. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for God's glory. And so he'll guide and direct me even through the times of disappointment. There's no real, true disappointment when you're living for Christ. I mean, how many times, and I ask you, congregation, that you've made decisions and choices actually that perhaps might have hurt you in some way. Nevertheless, it was to please the Lord, to make a decision according to his word. And even then, the Lord gave you the peace. You felt thankful. There was no regret. And you think, yes, I did what is best in the eyes of the Lord. Christ be glorified. And I'm actually thankful I made that choice, even though perhaps it set me back in some way. Because at the end of the day, I have the blessing of the Lord upon me. I want the well done of God. I mean, what are you living for? We are able to receive the well done of God. And so, may the Lord continue to enable you to make right, good, godly choices in your life, knowing that the Lord is the one who will bless those choices in his way, in his time, in his purpose. But those who continually give themselves to evil, those who turn their back on God, those who set themselves up in pride and independence and will not have God rule over them, again, you set yourself in a position where you're under his judgment and wrath and curse. And so may the Lord enable us to be a humble people, submitting ourselves to him, to trust in him in all things. And so we've just spent time here in this first part of this psalm. But as I said, David chose to bless the Lord at all times. Not just when things were good. May we bless the Lord at all times. May his praise continually be in our mouths. May our boast ultimately be found in him. Because, as I said, what is better, to choose to complain when things are difficult, or to choose to give praise to the God of heaven despite the difficulty, and to focus on the one who certainly will fulfill his will and purpose for us, which is good and right and true. May we choose to praise God today, no matter what uncomfortable place we may find ourselves. It's like that tree that was planted in the storm. Yes, that tree faces the storm. It even bends as a result of the storm, but it does not break because its roots go deep into the ground. May our roots go deep into Christ, rooted and grounded in him, so that we can stand against whatever we face this day. I mean, we live in a very privileged place. I mean, we do not face Christian persecution as others in this world. But even if we were to face that Christian persecution, God is still faithful and good to enable us to serve him, love him, and be a witness to him. He will enable us to persevere and endure. So may we certainly give praise to the Lord, to praise him, to trust in him, because he's always good. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm, the words of David. He's in a time of distress in his life. Nevertheless, he's not focusing on the problems. He's not focusing on the trouble. Even his life is at risk. Saul is seeking him. The king of Gath wants to kill him. But he's looking to the Lord. The Lord is his help. The Lord is his shield. Father, you're the same for us. You're our help, your shield. As we seek the Lord, you hear, you deliver from all fears. Lord, our confidence is found in you. And so may we bless you at all times. May we praise you continually. Lord, may we make our boast in you, and that others would see and exalt the Lord. And so, Father, we are your church, we are your people, and you've called a people in this community. Enable the folks here to have an effectual witness to their neighbors and to this community, that others would see that here is a house of God, here is a place where the scriptures are preached, and that people come to a knowledge of the Lord. So, Father, enable the people here to have an effectual witness for you in the community you've called them to, that they also would choose to do what is good and right, and not to do what is evil. Lord, give us grace afresh, that we might stand in your truth and righteousness, to be a holy people. So, Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know what needs to happen to us, how we need to be transformed, and thankfully, it's Christ who transforms us. Well, continue to do that work of sanctification in our hearts. So watch over us this day. Bring us home in safety. Help us to have a good and blessed week. And Father, once again, may we look to you, the Lord our God, in all things. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.